So, with Scripture before us, please, into Revelation 1, we'll get straight in, and we'll go to the chapter 1 and verse 1 and read the revelation of Jesus Christ, and we'll pause there, because this is the revelation, and this is a word which is really helpful to us. Originally, in the Greek, it was apocalypse. Well, that's the anglicized version of the Greek. But it's the apocalypse, and this word means an uncovering and a disclosure. So this is tremendous that we're able to come here on a Sunday morning, and it's like being in a fog, a really dense fog. And the Lord says, well, here is something that will just clear all the fog so that you can see. It's disclosing something of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his purposes. But I need to mention right at the start, I want to get all the big words out of the way right at the start. That's for my benefit, not yours, by the way. But this is what people express as apocalyptic literature. Now, that's very important for us to know, because the Bible is made up of different genres. In other words, different styles of writing. Now, all of us, when we pick up the Bible, we do this subconsciously. If you're reading history, then you read it in a certain way. So we're reading about creation, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, into the New Testament, John the Baptist, Jesus, the miracles and so on. You're reading historical events that actually happened. We understand that, and we read it accordingly. And then parts of the Bible are letters. So we want to know who the letter's from, who it's to, what problems he's dealing with, and we read it as a letter. But other parts of the Bible are poetry. And so we read poetry, we do this subconsciously, in a different way. And so when we read poetry in Scripture, we don't take it literally. If you were going to say to a child, tell me any miracle that's in the Bible, and then give them the example of Isaiah, where he says all the trees clap their hands and says that was a miracle, because trees don't have hands, but the Bible says the trees clap their hands, so they must have somehow grown hands and clapped them all together. Can you imagine a forest doing that? And then after they finished, they went back to being trees again. No, you meet people, I'm sure you do, I do, I've met lots of people like this, who say, you take the Bible literally, don't you? Now, that's a dodgy question, because we believe the Bible's true, and we believe it absolutely, but we read it as it's meant to be understood. And so, of course, we don't take poetry literally. And we understand that. And so all I'm saying is there are different genre prophecy as well. Now, the reason I mention this is apocalyptic literature, which was very popular genre a couple of centuries before Jesus and a couple of centuries afterwards. So lots of people, the Jewish people, the early Christian era, there was lots of apocalyptic literature. There isn't any more. Nobody's writing it. I've been into Waterstones, the book people, and ask them. I have to pause there because on one occasion I said I've been into Wetherspoons. And I went into Waterstones and I asked them, have you got any apocalyptic literature? Now, of course, they've got a whole section on the apocalypse, because the word apocalypse has changed meaning. It's no longer thought of as an uncovering or a disclosure. It's just disaster, isn't it? Disaster. And so if there's a film, which I haven't seen, by the way, Apocalypse Now, you don't go there to calm down and have a rest and peaceful. You know it's going to be disaster, whatever it is. And so that's how the meaning of the word has changed. But the original meaning, apocalypse, this uncovering, it was also a genre for the writing. Now, this is very important. Went in to Waterstones, and of course, they didn't have any apocalyptic literature. They had plenty on the apocalypse as a sort of theme, but they didn't have that genre. And so, I guess Weatherspoons won't have either. But that's, and it's because it's not written. It's simply not written. So, it does take a bit of getting used to. And if we miss that, we're in deep water. Because there are some dear folk who look at Revelation and they read it as history. Now, they appreciate, oh, this hasn't happened yet, it must be happening in the future. So it's history in the future. And so they look down and they take everything that they possibly can literally, and really they're up a gum tree because that's not how it's understood. And then we've got to explain to people, we believe Revelation is absolutely, totally true, but it is not meant to be taken literalistic. And if we don't get hold of that right at the start, then we can't understand it. But if we do get hold of that, it's rather wonderful. Because it's nothing like as complicated as people make out. Because people think that Revelation is very complicated because of the wrong approach. But it's a book of pictures. That's why I like it so much. I think in pictures. Some people do. And so this is pictures. And so metaphor and simile. And likes, and it's not just random, because all the language used has already been used in Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah and places like that in the Old Testament. So there is apocalyptic literature in the Old Testament, but this in the New Testament just picks up the language and uses the same stuff. And so we're not left to our own devices with some kind of symbol, and you've got to have really super intelligent people to work out what it means, you know, like sort of working out the codes in the World War and things like that. It's not like that at all. So, nothing to be afraid of with Revelation. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, it's going to be about the Lord Jesus Christ and the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God gave him, the Lord Jesus, to show his servants, us, the things that must soon take place. So it's going to be looking at the future. And it's doubtful we'll get all the way through Revelation. I don't think that's our intention. I want to look definitely at the seven letters in the opening chapters. But if we were going through the whole of Revelation, then it's like, I liken it to a camera. You know, in films, cameras pan. They move across the scene. And Revelation is split up really into seven distinct parts. And so it's like a camera spanning from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ to his return. The last days, because the last days in the Bible are the days we live in. We live in the last days. It's not a phrase reserved to the last few years before Jesus comes. We're in the last days. And so it's panning. And you see God, in all his majesty and sovereignty, that things aren't as they appear when we look at this earth, because God is in absolute and total control. And it simply doesn't look like that to the people on this earth. It looks absolutely mad and out of control. But God is absolutely in control. So it's like going behind the scenes and seeing how things are working and what God's intentions are. And so we're just keeping with the first section of the scripture, which is actually to the seven churches that are in Asia. So this is actually the revelation that is made known by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're told through an angel, and then through John, and he was an eyewitness, and he bears witness of the truth that this is the word of God, and here we are today, and it's passed on to us. So thank you, John. Thank you, angel. Thank you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you, God, for revealing and showing us all the things that we need to know to live on this earth. And I believe Revelation, rightly understood, will be increasingly important to the people of God, because it is essentially designed to bring comfort to the church in our struggle against Satan and the forces of evil. And it's a mighty battle, is that? And it's a battle we feel on a daily basis, and the whole of Revelation is designed to bring comfort to the Lord's people, that things are not out of control, and that God is helping and coming to our aid. So the prologue explains that, and it brings with it a promise. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The ESV, interestingly, says, blessed is the one who reads aloud. Now, I think that is trying to emphasize, really, that the one who reads is blessed, the one who hears is blessed. Always worth remembering that the early church grew. They became more like the Lord Jesus Christ, not reading, because most of them couldn't read, but by hearing the word of God through the preaching of his word. Massively important, massively underrated in our day. And so those who read this book, those who hear, and there is something else, something rather important, those who keep what is written in it. Dangerous business opening the Bible, because the Lord is speaking to us so that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Better, got to be careful how I say this, but better never to open the Bible at all than to open it as a scoffer and as a mocker, to know the Bible inside out, to be like those experts of the law in Jerusalem all those years ago that knew exactly where Jesus the Messiah would be born but never turned up. Better not to know, really. But better still, to know, to listen, and to do. And this is something worth emphasizing, because the book of Revelation is not primarily all about the coming of the Lord Jesus, actually. That's not the prime thing about Revelation. But there's something that we need to know, that actually all the doctrine of Revelation and every other book in the Bible is there to be lived out. If you're holding a doctrine in your head, but there's no practical application for it in your life, can I suggest to you, I don't know what that doctrine's about, but it's not come from the Bible. Because all the teaching of Scripture is to be lived out, to be thought through so that we might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a promised blessing. And then, verse 4 to 6, this is the first section begun. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. This will be relevant to us. We won't go into the background of that. We'll just simply say the Lord will be speaking to us through this. And then we have the greeting, grace to you and peace. And this wonderful phrase, who is, who was, who is to come. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Reference to the Holy Spirit in all the fullness of his operations. Okay? And so, that's not making it up, by the way. That's just looking at how these phrases are used in Scripture and how the Holy Spirit is referred to. The use of seven as the perfect number. Not made up, just observation from Scripture. Like six is the number that never quite makes perfection. So the number of the man of sin, of course, 666, never be 777. And so in all the perfections of his operations, the Holy Spirit there as well. And so that is from God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. And so we've been reminded of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The great faithful one. The one who is absolutely exact image of his Father. And expresses, this is why he's called the Word, expresses God absolutely perfectly in his own being. And he's the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn. Lots more to come. It's our hope, isn't it? It's our hope. I took a funeral the other week at the East Riding Crematorium. And I was talking to the staff there. And the staff there told me, and I wish I could remember this. My memory is not great. for numbers, well, for anything else, to be honest. But they told me what percentage it is now of funerals where there's no congregation. You know the ones, they're advertised on telly, where simple cremation, where, oh, you don't bother about the fuss. Oh, everybody hates funerals anyway. Don't bother about a funeral. No cars, no building to hire, you know, no boring sermons. Oh, depressive things. We don't want any of that. We'll just take the body to the crib, cremated, job done. And we can have a party for him at some time and remember his life. Now, that's modern society. Massive percentage of people doing that. What a shame. What a shame. Because you've got to look reality in the eye. And the only people who can look reality in the eye are Christians. Because death is for real. Absolutely. Who can possibly argue with that? It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. And so it is. Death is there, absolutely in front of us. Now, we live in a society that just wants to, whoa, don't want to face that head on. Okay, let me just live today. I've got interesting things to do. Forget about that. That's the society. But a Christian can look at reality, death, right in the eye. And then look at the Lord Jesus Christ and see that this is the one who overcame death. And so he's the firstborn from the dead. And that's why we can have hope. And we couldn't look reality in the eye if there wasn't any hope. But there is. So death is real. Judgment is real. Whether you believe in it or not is of no consequence. That's what's going to happen. God said so. Death is real. Judgment is real. We've got to face God on judgment day. And there is one here who was dead and is alive forevermore. And you can't say that without singing it in your heart, can you? It's alive forevermore. And so that's a glorious thing. And this is our hope. And this is why, whatever this year's been like, we're into a new year, whatever the new year will be like. And looking at it from a world perspective, I'm not being a pessimist, but it just won't be good. The world's in rebellion against God. How can it be anything else? God's rescuing people by saving them. Even now as we speak, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus shall be saved. So he's rescuing us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way we have eternal life. And that's the way we overcome death. And the Lord Jesus teaches that. And so we come to Christ with this tremendous hope that whatever next year holds, this is reality. We can look at reality absolutely in the face. And are thankful that Christ is the one who is the firstborn of the dead. And he's the ruler of the kings on earth. So nobody's going to take God by surprise this year. There'll be plenty of surprises for us. Never thought that he'd be prime minister, would you? Or something like that, you know? Who knows? But no surprises for God. And so to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's how he's done it. He's done it by his blood. Through this violent death of the Lord Jesus Christ, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. We cannot keep God's law. Jesus can and did and has. He comes to the cross and he takes our place. So he is our substitute in our place, taking the deserved punishment that you and I absolutely deserve from God. Christ, greater love has no man than this, to stand in our place, to take the whole wrath of God so that sin is absolutely dealt with. How is it dealt with? Through his blood. Through his blood. I remember being with Arthur Stone, absolutely years ago. We went into some church. Can't remember what we were doing there. It was a very grand, fine, beautiful church. Of, I forget whether he was Catholic or Anglican persuasion. And he looked at me and said, I wonder when the blood was last preached here. And I remember that. And I have. That was years and years ago. Because we need the message of the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The violent death paid. The price paid so that we might be free. He's made us a kingdom. Priest to his God and Father. And we find ourselves in a totally new position. As actually a new nation. That he as a kingdom, that we come into the kingdom as the first, of course, into the kingdom was the man on the cross. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so ever since then, every believer, Christ is our king. And we are a nation with Abraham, of course, as the father of all those who believe. And whatever happens in the world, never forget this, that the nation and the kingdom that is of vital importance is the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what matters, whether somebody's in that kingdom or not in that kingdom, still in the world. So we are thankful that we have this tremendous exaltation of God to him who loves us, freed us from our sins by his blood, made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. He has all the glory, absolutely all the glory. That's our business here on this earth. Doesn't really matter. Don't worry about what people think of you. Doesn't really matter what other people think of you. They're usually wrong anyway. They usually don't realise how bad you are and think better of you than they should. They get it wrong. And so it is, don't worry about that. There's only one judge. There's only one who knows all things. And so he is the great God that we love and worship. And he is the one to be exalted. And we have amen. So be it. Verse 7. He's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. I was once talking to a person, it's a few years back now, who was trying to persuade me that the Lord Jesus had come back and was living in a flat in London. I don't know if the flat was insignificant, if it was sort of put into the story to make Jesus appear modest. He could have had a 5-bedroom flat in house in Bradford for the same price, I guess. But the point was that it didn't bother me one iota. It didn't get me cross. Didn't get me annoyed. Why would it do any of those things? Because I knew that it was just bunk. Absolute bunk. Well, yeah, be careful. Be careful. What if the Lord did come back? Oh, we'll know. We'll know. Listen. See what the scriptures say. He's coming with the clouds. That means in the full glory. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming with all the glory. Scriptural language, Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation again later on. And every eye will see him. Jesus taught this, Mark 14. This is what Jesus says at his trial. The high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am." "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Oh, wow, what a claim. Jesus is coming again. The high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" They all condemned him as deserving death. Well, that's what the Lord said, which brought death to him. He is the Christ. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven. And so, it's not complicated. It's not something that we can say, well, I'm not quite sure how I get the hang of this verse. It's just as plain as point stuff, isn't it? He's coming, and every eye will see him. And so if somebody says he's here and you haven't seen him, nah. Jesus warns us. There'll be those who come. The Messiah's here. The Messiah, don't take any notice of him, he said. There's all sorts of scoffers and people with false views. And they will come. But the Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he will come again. But listen, all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. It's not a Hollywood happy ending for everybody. It's not a feel-good factor. It's reality and it's truth. And this is what makes the gospel so incredibly urgent. There are many places in the Bible which speak of God in judgment. And when Christ comes again, he's coming to judge. Psalm 18 is one of those places. where we read, the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. There's a whole passage there. The Lord thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones, coals of fire, sent out his arrows and scattered them. And so it goes on, where we read that actually to fall into the hands of the living God when he comes in judgment is absolutely horrendous. And so we've got to recognize that. Now, this is why the gospel is so important, so that we need not come before God and be punished as we deserve to be punished because of our sin and our rebellion against him. Christ has come, the friend, the saviour of sinners, not to condemn but to save. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall not perish. This is the strength of the word perish. What's that word perish mean? Well, it means having to be absolutely destroyed by God. And when I say destroyed, I don't mean annihilated to no existence, but punished by God. And so it is that we have this tremendous judgment that's coming. And we've got to be careful, because many of the Jewish people got hold of this idea that God is a judge. And there is one sense in which Christians can be very thankful that God is righteous and will judge. That's something to be glad. It'd be unimaginably awful if God was not righteous and did not judge. But actually, the only way the wicked, including all of ourselves, get away with anything is through Christ paying the price. The rest have to pay the consequences of their sin. And so we understand that that judgment is coming, and we are thankful that God is just. But sometimes we can make an error. We can say, yeah, I'm glad there's a judgment day. Have you seen what's going on in Gaza? Have you seen what's going on in the Ukraine? I know certain injustices which are awful. I am so glad that God will righteously put all this to rights. And he will. But we have got to be careful. Because Amos chapter 5 and verse 18 says this: woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? So here are people saying, oh Lord, come quickly. Sort this lot out. All these wicked people in this world, they all need to be punished. Right, steady. Why would you have the day of the Lord? Because this is what God says: I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. And there is this warning by Amos that just be careful about this, be careful what you want. Because if you want God to come in absolutely justice and put everything right, be very careful. How are you living? How are you living? No need to look at Mr. Putin. No need to look at other people. How are you living before God? He's coming in judgment. He has absolutely promised. Every eye shall see him. And listen to what will happen. The tribes of the earth will wail. They'll mourn on account of him. Now, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and you understand that there is nothing whatsoever within you that is deserving of any blessing from God, but Christ has so loved you and has proven that love by dying on the cross, shedding his blood for you, that we are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're 100% trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can continue and you can say, even so, yes, Lord, I know you're coming. I know you're coming in judgment. I know that this world will wail, but that's my hope. That's my trust. Even so, amen. Another amen. Be careful what you say amen to. And so, yes, Lord, you are coming again, but my hope is in you. And the Lord reminds us, I'm the Alpha, first letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the Omega, the last letter, a letter of the alphabet. I'm the A to Z, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Have you noticed that the whole passage here is set in eternity, isn't it? It gives us a glimpse, revelation, talking to people whose lives are so short, and here we are, all trapped into the years. We can't have a democratic vote amongst us as to which year we'd like to go into next. I'm afraid it's already been decided. It's 2024, and that we go. And that's another year. And that's another year we get older and older until our time comes. And now, it's like a Velux window, a roof window opening up. We're seeing into heaven. We're seeing into eternity, which is absolutely real, not imaginative. This is where God dwells in eternity. And so, here, the Lord, the Great One, who was and who is to come, the Great Almighty One, with everything in the palm of His hands, then our trust is in Him. And we're like Micah. We just wait. There's so much waiting in the Bible. Waiting and knowing that God will fulfill His promises. So let's pray that we can see clearly the reality and that we don't avoid reality. That's what the world does. It lives a lie. It doesn't only tell lies. It lives a lie. Pretending that we'll never die. Pretending that there's no judgment. We know there is. We know we shall. And so we don't want to pretend. We want to look death, reality, judgment, right squarely in the eye, because God has provided a Saviour for sinners. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for the reality of judgment. We thank You for the reality of a righteous God. But how we thank You for the reality of a God who is love, who sent His only begotten Son into this world. Lord, how we understand how Christ means everything, just everything to us. That nothing else is of any great significance but to know Christ, Him crucified. We thank You that He rose from the grave, and we thank You for the absolute certainty. We recognize, Lord, the world will mock, ridicule, think it's a very interesting point of view, or perhaps something might be worth thinking about. But Lord, we thank You that You have revealed it so clearly, so plainly, that we cannot doubt. So grant, please, Lord, faith to each one of us here. To those, Lord, who find it very difficult to believe such things, please grant faith so that they might have eyes to see and ears to hear that this isn't just one sort of portion of the church expressing what they believe, but this is the reality of God declared by revelation. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.